Where I go, I stick this hat. How about if I hang it right on there? Where I hang my hat. It's been, we were trying to figure, it's been at least 3 years, maybe a little longer since I've been here, because the last time I was home in New Brunswick was a year and a half ago, and I didn't get up that time to the Moncton area. But it's 38 years, the first this month, since I went into full-time ministry. And he's kind of correct about what Pastor Martin said. When I was 2 years at Atlantic Baptist College, Dr. Stuart Murray didn't know what to do with me. And I met Pastor Martin, and he said to his elders, "We better take this man and put him under our wing, or he's going to wreak havoc for the God, for the things that we believe in," because I was a wild man. But God tamed me. What I'm going to do today is a little different. Like Jack said, I'm different, so I'm going to do a little something different. I want to review some of the things that we talked about in the last, I preached here three different times in the past. And the passage that I want to go to today is actually Acts chapter 10, but I don't want you to go there. What I want you to do is, I want you to do a comparison when you're finished listening to what I have to say, and you've gone home or you had some quiet time. Read Acts chapter 10 and do a comparison to what you hear this morning in my life. And so, in that sense, it's going to be a little different. I do have my New Testament with me. I've always, everywhere I preach, the New Testament I use or the Bible I use, it just depends, I give away. And I was asked that this morning already, and they've already, a couple of guys have already indicated somebody that might want this one, so I'm going to give it to him when I'm done. But when I came here before, and I spoke, how many are new to me this morning? Oh, quite a few of you, yeah? At least a dozen of you. That's good. But I have the habit of saying, okay, and it could have been a year gone by or 2 years gone by, and I'd say, what did I preach on the last time I was here? And sometimes people, because they had it marked in their Bible, they would mark down, well, yeah, you preached on John 13:35. This is how the world shall know, or people will know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And another time, I'd say, well, what did you preach on? In fact, we were talking about it here this morning before the service started, and I said, God gives life and breath in all things. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. And I've preached on Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I can't remember, well, so the last time I was here, Jack got a hold of everybody, and they were all ready, and they were all ready to, I was going to say, okay, folks, what did I preach on? And they were all going to stand up and say exactly what I preached on, but I didn't ask the question. I didn't know what he was up to, but I didn't ask the question, and he, and so afterwards, people were smiling, kind of. I said, "Well, what's up?" And they said, "We were ready for you this time, and you didn't ask the question." What I want to do is the life of Cornelius is a very, very exciting thing to me. I use these examples in the ministry, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. In the ministry that I'm in, in the place that I'm living now, has a well. If you want to know, I stayed last night over on the Shepherd Road near the other side of Sussex with some guys, and I said, we were down in St. John. They said, "Well, do you want to come up and stay in the cabin with us for the night?" And I said, "That'd be great." And I said, "How far is it?" They said, "Oh, about 50 kilometers up to our cabin." And one of them said, "How far is your cabin from where your apartment is?" I said, "Well, if you want to go, and you're at my apartment, it's like getting in the car and driving to Montreal. It's 835 kilometers one way to where my cabin is." And where that cabin is, because when I was here before, I was in Merritt. Merritt was about 230 kilometers from my place, And old Archie had given me a cabin to use as my outreach cabin, and he said, you can have it till I died. Well, about a year ago, he died, and his sons came and they sold the ranch, and my cabin was on the ranch. But at the exact time, another guy stepped in and said, I have a cabin up in the Chilcotin, and the Chilcotin is where I do my ministry. I used to go to Merritt, get organized, and then drive to the Chilcotin and do all my visiting up in there. He said, you're welcome to use it. It needs some work done. Nobody's been in it for a while. So I went up there, moved all my stuff up there, and that's where I am. And there's a well there that is so clear that if you dropped a quarter in the well and it's 25 feet deep, you could pretty near read the date on the quarter. The river that goes by my cabin is so clean that when you go out in the boat or you go fishing or you go in a canoe, you don't take water with you. You just take a cup. That's how clean the water is. And it made me think about this idea of a well and how I keep going back to the well. And the well is the Word of God for me. And I keep going back to this well and drawing from it. I drew from it when I said, Lord, what do you want me to tell the people at Providence? When I spoke on John 13:35. And do you remember I said, I want my flowers now. Does anybody remember that particular part of it? And I'll just give you a quick review. John 13:35 basically says, you know, the people around you will recognize that you're a real Christian if you love one another. And when do we show the most love to people in our community and in our surroundings and in our families? That it's when they die. We gather around the coffin. We gather around the people, and some people lean into the coffin and kiss their loved one before they close the door, and they gather, and they bring flowers, and they bring food, and they embrace one another. People who don't even hug will hug at a funeral. And so I said to myself, I don't want to wait till I die, folks. I want my flowers now. I want my hugs now. If anybody's got any hugs, if anybody's got any kisses, if anybody's got any embraces, if anybody's got any gifts, if anybody's got lasagna, I want it today. And that's what God's saying there. Show now. Don't wait until someone dies. Show your love now. And that's the basis of that one. The basis of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is just trust in the Lord. Just trust Him. Love Him, have faith in Him, have confidence in Him, and don't have confidence in yourself. He will direct your paths, and that's what I wanted to show this morning. In high school, when I was first in high school, I was unruly. I wasn't mean, I wasn't nasty, but I was unruly, and so I quit school the day I could, and I joined the Army. I was halfway through grade 10, and I quit school. I failed everything except history and geography, because I loved history and geography. I thought at that time, because I believed there was a God, that I was also a Christian, because I grew up in the Anglican Church and gone to confirmation and all of that, and I thought I was a Christian. But I joined the Army, and for 2 years, I was in the Army. And God providentially intervened through some circumstances in the Army and brought me back out of the Army at the end of 2 years and back to school. And when I came back to school, my parents had moved from central New Brunswick to St. John, so I went to Simons High School. I walked in there on January the 5th, 1964, and I'm walking through the hallway. It's my first day at school. I missed the whole first semester. And I was ready to go into the second semester, and I'm walking down the hallway, and I seen this girl. I mean, there's hundreds of kids went to school there. It was a big school in Simons, and I seen this girl. So I go home that night, and my mother said to me, how'd you make out with your first day? I said, I seen the girl today I'm going to marry. And my sister said, you what? Who is she? And I said, I have no idea. So I described her. And my sister Sharon says, I know that girl. Her name is Mary Wright, and she is graduating this year, and you're not going to marry her. She is already engaged to a guy, and they're planning to get married when she graduates. And I said, so I found out She wouldn't talk to me. She wouldn't. I mean, she's an engaged girl. She and she found out that I wasn't a Christian. She went to Edith Avenue Baptist Church. Said, good enough. So what I do on the next Sunday is, she wouldn't, there was a hockey game that week at school and there was this going on. And I tried to, you know, I didn't force her, but I really wanted to go somewhere and visit with her and meet with her. No. So I said, okay, I'm going to go to church. Now, I hadn't gone to church in years. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to sit there. So I went to church and sat behind her. See, and I did that all through January, all through February, all through March, and about the middle of April. And the preacher at the time, his name was Greer Hutchison. He'd studied under Thomas Spurgeon. He was a very godly and gifted preacher. So after wanting to go to church because I want to sit beside her or behind her, I'm listening, and God opened my ears and opened my eyes and opened my heart so that in April, I was saved. I was just flat out saved, no way around it. God showed his grace, and he saved me. Now that puts Mary in a real pickle because she knows I'm interested in her, and she knows that, and she kind of likes me, and now she writes a letter to her fiancé that they were planning to get married that November and says, the wedding's off. And we began to go together and we've been married 47 years to this day. And so I want you, when you're finished today, to go back and read Cornelius, because I want you to see, Cornelius thought he was a godly man. In fact, he somewhat was a godly man in that he prayed regularly and he gave good gifts to the Jewish people. He was a centurion. And he was not a Jew, and he thought he was doing a good job. He thought he was doing a good job. And so an angel comes to Cornelius and says, God looks down, and he sees that you're giving, and he sees what you're doing, and he's pleased, but it's not enough. So what he does is, now he starts this process. He sends for Peter. He said, go get Peter. And then you know the process. He goes down the road. He sends men to go get Peter. Peter now is at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now God's got to prepare Peter because he's going to go into the house of a Gentile. So you know the story. He brings down the sheet and he says to Peter, eat. And Peter said, no way, Lord. I'm not doing that. So then God says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. And then the knock on the door comes. The people, the gate come in. He waits overnight. They walk back to Caesarea. And then you remember the story. Cornelius now brings them in. In fact, he rushes to Peter and bows down on his knee and takes him by the hand. And Peter says, I'm just a man. What am I doing here? And he tells him the story. And what does Peter do? He tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them about how God sent his son, how his son died on the cross. He tells them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it says the Holy Spirit comes in and saves Cornelius and his family. All those, they became believers. I'm now married. I graduated from high school, by the way. Mary graduates in 1964. I graduate in 1966. I'm 21 years old. They had to let me out to vote that spring because I was the only one in high school that was old enough to vote. I graduate from high school on June the 26th. On August the 26th, we get married. And we belong to Edith Avenue Baptist Church, and I'm the scoutmaster there, and we're doing different things there. And God just opens up one wonderful opportunity after another. And without going through all of the details of it, but he just opens the pathway exactly as he did for Cornelius. He works it out, and if you understand anything, and I'm sure Jack has preached on it, God is so sovereign and so loving and so careful how he does everything that he just works all of these details together. like I say, while he's preparing Cornelius, he's preparing Peter. While he's preparing, and then the meeting and the gathering and the Holy Spirit coming in and all that stuff. Anyway, I'm going along. I become a firefighter in St. John. I become the youngest division chief in the history of the fire department at the age of 27. And at the age of 29, after being there for 8 years, from the time I was about 22 on, at the age of 30, my wife said to me, "You've been thinking about something for a long time." I said, "I have." She said, "What are you thinking about?" "I'm thinking I might resign my commission from the fire department and become a rural pastor." And she said, "Why a rural pastor?" I said, I really do feel sorry for the small churches in New Brunswick. They're always being practiced on. They're always being guys come from Atlantic Baptist University, or what is it called now, Crandall University. Their desire is they want to pastor First Baptist Church in downtown Boston somewhere, or Toronto, but the only place is to go to this little church with, 30 people here, and then they come and they practice there. And as pastors, as is people, we make the bulk of our mistakes in the first 5 years of whatever we're doing. It doesn't matter whether we're engineers or teachers or firemen. You make the bulk of your mistakes in the early years. So he comes for 3 years, he makes all his mistakes. The next pastor comes for 3 years, he makes all his... The poor little churches get practiced on, still do to this day. I ended up being in the churches up in Carleton County after Dr. Stuart Murray took me under his wing, and Pastor Martin took me under his wing, I said to Mary one thing. At that time, everything I touched turned to gold financially. I bought a piece of land out towards St. Martin's for $25,000, and it had a lake. I owned the whole lake and all the land around it, 200 acres and the whole lake. How did it happen? Baxter's Dairy owned it. The five top executives in Baxter's Dairy owned it. And they get mad. They were out there fishing one day and they get mad at one another. So mad that they decide they're going to sell the place. And I bought the whole thing for $25,000. What was that all about? Well, I thought, I'm going to survey it and divide it up so that there's six lots on this side of the lake and six lots on this side of the lake. And I'll have two lots down here. And just having fun. And a fireman came to me and said, "We want to buy a lot, but we can't borrow any money on raw land at the bank." I said, "Well, that's fine. I'll sell you a lot, and you give me for 3 years. You give me 12 checks a year, and we'll pay for it over there." Another fireman did it. Another fireman did it. Another fireman did it. And that, and so Mary had this little thing that you ladies keep your recipes in, and they were all filled like January, February, March with checks. Then God calls me to leave the fire department and go to seminary, Bible school and seminary for 3 years. It's all paid for. God knew that I would not borrow money to go to college. I had three kids. And it's just not my style to borrow money to go to college. So God knew that. The land was bought, paid for, surveyed, and ready to and everything before he said, okay. And when Mary said to me, I said, "Now, you need to tell me at this point whether that's something that God would call you to do to go along with me, because we're going to get to be 55 or 60 years old and we're not going to have any money. We're not going to have big savings." And at that time, we owned a home in Rossay, a heritage home in Rossay, New Brunswick, which is as most you know, is a pretty spectacular place to live. And I loved the fire department. I deeply loved being a part of the fire department. God called me out there. By the way, I've never had a regret. I never had a regret. God called me out of there and sent me to Bible school. At that time, there was only... two other Christians and 200 men in the fire department. There was only two other Christians. Wes McKnight was one, and I forget the other young fellow's name now. He had come on after me. So I go off to Bible school and I start pastoring churches. I come back to the fire department about 7 or 8 years later for a visit, And they said, you should come to our Bible study. I said, Bible study? Yeah, there's about 20 of us meet now on a regular basis for accountability and Bible study. I said, well, when did this all happen? Said, when you left. And I said, why? They said, you were the youngest division chief ever. You had it made. You were wearing gold braid, and you had the next 30 years all laid out for you, and you put it all in the pot and go to the Bible school. And it shook them up. And God shook them up. And unbeknownst to me, God used that to make them say, well, maybe there's something to this. Why would that man do that? And we go along. I ended up, I was up in Carroll County from 1978 to 1988. And then I go west and to run a Christian Bible camp, Horse Ranch Bible camp. Through that, a lot of other little experiences, and God has used me. And then in 2002, he calls me to go riding in the backcountry and visiting. I didn't understand why, but out in British Columbia, out in what they call the old Western Shakotan, there are hundreds of little places, cabins and ranches. You got to understand that the territory that I covered would be four times as big as New Brunswick as far as land mass. But there, in those back countries, there are people living in little ranches and little cabins and all that back in the back country. So some really godly people decided that they needed to somehow have a outreach to them. And Williams Lake, which is about 4 hours drive away. So they planned it for about a year. These guys, these churches, Alliance Church, the Baptist Church, and a bunch of the evangelical churches got together, and they would go out in pickup trucks, two by two. You and I'd go in one pickup truck, you two would go in another pickup truck, and you'd drive out, and you'd go back in these back roads and back into these back trails, and you'd go to these cabins, and you just find them by following tracks. And I didn't know this, but when they got there, they did this, and they came back and to report. Guess what? Nobody was ever home. They did that for 6 months, and they never found anybody home. Smoke coming out the chimney, dog barking in the yard, nobody home. I didn't know that at the time. What happens is those people are back in there. They'll go back into, and they'll go 20 miles back in there, and they'll cut down trees and build a log cabin. It's on Crown land. They don't own the land. They fish when they want to fish, no license. They hunt when they want to hunt. No license. They cut down trees when they want to cut down trees for firewood or what? No permit. And they raise their kids out there and homeschool them. No school board. When they hear a pickup truck coming, they hide. They hide. They hide in the woods and they watch and see who comes in the yard. And you know what? I'm sitting on the deck having coffee. We can hear a pickup truck coming 4 or 5 miles away. It's so quiet out there, you can hear a truck. And because you're on roads that are not plowed, you're on roads that are not graded, no matter what year your pickup truck is, it's going to make a noise coming across and through ditches and through. When God put in my heart to do this, he put me on a horse. And I started riding. And the next thing is, the guy's sitting there having a coffee with his wife, and his kids are playing around, and the dog's barking, and it's like me coming through that door on my horse. And there's no hiding, because they didn't hear me coming. So I ride up, and I say to him, my name's Chisholm. I'm an old circuit riding preacher, and I want to know if I can stay down by the brook tonight, because I'm leaving first thing in the morning. So they know my name, they know what I do, and they know I haven't come to stay. And they always say, you're welcome, come on in, have a cup of coffee. And you don't need to stay down by the brook tonight. You can sleep on the porch, or you can sleep on the floor. You can sleep in we got a little cabin there. You can sleep in that. And they watch you. Do you water your horse? Do you feed your horse? Do you rub him down? They watch you to see you know, and we're going back to John 13, 35. This is how the world shall know that you are my disciples, because you love one another, but you also love what you do, and you also do it right. And then they invite me in, and they're waiting for me to start preaching. And finally, usually they'll say, I notice you're not preaching at us. I said, I don't do it that way. I do it the way Jesus did. And I'm drinking coffee, and I'll say anymore. And they'll look at each other. Sometimes 30 seconds will go by, and sometimes 2 minutes will go by, and they'll say, well, all right, how did Jesus do it? I said, he walked all over Palestine and Galilee, and he mostly answered questions. He did preach the Sermon on the Mount. He did preach in the temple, but most of the time, people followed him and asked him questions. And that's the way it starts. Then sometimes they'll ask me a question there. Sometimes it's the third trip back before they ask the question. And it's God's way of saying, okay. And when they ask the question, I say to them, I'm not going to give you my opinion. You know, I don't turn to number in a book that to page 875 that says Fords are better than Chevs or Winchesters are better than Marlin rifles. That's opinion. If you want a question, you're going to answer me. Or you're going to ask me, and I'm going to tell you here, out of here. So then when they asked a question, like, how come you trust? How come you trust to be able to go out and do this? I take them to Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll direct your path. So what we do is, this well that I keep digging into is this well. When a cowboy was making fun of, and I think I might have told you this story, there was a cowboy whose sister-in-law was a godly woman. And every time she came to visit her sister and this cowboy rancher out there, she tried to talk to him. And what verse did she use? John 3:16. So he's kind of making a fool out of her around there one time. And I was sitting there, and some of the other cowboys were there. And my sister-in-law, she's always quoting this verse to me. And I said, let me guess, she quotes to you this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the verse, he said. And he says, it's just a big joke. I said, I got a verse for you. And the rest of them are all kind of quiet, because John's the tough guy. He's the big guy. I said, I got something for you. You ever been arrested, John? Yeah. Been arrested a lot of times. Said, drunk and disorderly, likely. He said, yeah, most of the time. Go to town and that. So he says, I said, I got a verse with you. There's an arrest warrant out for you right now. It's got your name on it. There's an arrest warrant from God. He said, no. I said, yeah. The rest of them are all listening. I said, there's a warrant with your name on it. In fact, let's go beyond that. In your present condition right now, and the way you're mouthing off and talking and despising God and despising your sister-in-law and treating God, you're condemned already. In your present state right now, you're condemned already. He said, no, where do you find that? I said, 2 verses down the road from the one your sister-in-law told you. You're condemned already because light came into the world and you chose darkness. God sent his son and you despise him. Well, he got up and went outside. It kind of shook him. And because I wasn't being nice, he could see fire in my eyes and nobody else was saying anything. He's out there and he's walking around, and I went out in a few minutes, leaned up under the corral. He was in the corral, and he's kind of walking around and he's doing like this, and he's there's manure piles there all around him and that. And he looked over to me and he said, and I won't tell you the word he used, but he said, I'm in deep manure, aren't I? I said, yes, you are. From that day on, we've had some terrific conversations. Now, what his sister-in-law was doing was right. She was trying to portray to him and convey to him the love of Christ, the love of God. But I went a different route. I went and said, you're in deep trouble. And if you don't get smarten up. This is what is awaiting for you. It's already signed. The warrant's already out there. The condemnation is already upon you. And so you have to do that sometime. God has prepared me for the lifestyle I have. One thing I'll tell you about Mary, my wife, is we've never fought. Now, that sounds crazy. We've been married 47 years. It doesn't mean that I haven't irritated her till she's ready to pull her hair out. And it doesn't mean that I haven't, been perfect or anything like that. But she is so patient, and she has so much faith that every time when something happens to me and I'm almost amazed, she said, "Well, I don't know what you're amazed about. That's the way God deals with you all the time." I've gone through four pickup trucks since 2002. I'm on my fourth one now. Every one of them had 300,000 or 400,000 kilometers on them. And yet God, and I had no money to start with, and God supplies the means. When I first started, a couple of people said, "You need to go to Maple Ridge Baptist, which is a big church with over $1 million budget, and you need to go to some of the other churches and tell them what you want to do and get on their missionary budget and that." So I tried to talk to one person and one church, and it just didn't go anywhere. You know what? I've been doing this full-time since April of 2004. I've never gone a month without having the bills paid, and I can't tell you how it works. It works. I can't tell you how it works. You know, somehow it just works. Now, mind you, I think I told you before, a bunch of cowboys got together and bought me this hat. This is a 10X beaver hat. I couldn't afford this hat. When I was in Colorado, the boys bought me this belt buckle. It's Fellowship of Christian Cowboys, and they gave me this belt buckle. If the truth be known, every bit of clothing I got on now was given to me. Guys would say, "Well, come on, we're going into the cowboy shop," and they buy me a pair of jeans or buy me a pair of shirts, but not before I need them. And God supplies the means for me to function, because I get old age pension now, because Psalm 90 is coming up on me. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Man's life will be 70 years, and by reason of good health, 80. I'm 2 years away from being 70. So I got a lot of stuff to do yet, and God might keep me around for 12 more years. But it doesn't matter to me whether it's 2 more years or 12 more years or 2 more minutes. It doesn't matter to me. But God has supplied our means. My old age pension, Mary's old age pension, runs the household. And everything that happens in the ministry, it's amazing. One guy buys tires for my truck. Another guy does my oil changes. And another guy takes me out to breakfast and fills my truck once a month with fuel. And as any of you know, that driving a truck with a 125-liter tank, that's, $170. The way that God deals with me and the way that God provides for me is just amazing. And you can see in the life of Cornelius how God brought all these little things together and made it work. And that's how he works with me. And if you're young today, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, if you're young today and you're a little bit afraid to start out on something, if God, the Holy Spirit, puts it on your heart that that's the way to go, then don't worry about the means. He tells us that. He tells us that very clearly in this book. And so I just happened to be visiting Gary Vickie the other day, and then I pulled into Jack's, and Sharon had just got back from Texas, where I'd like to go for a visit, because my old heritage comes from down in Texas somewhat with the Chisholm Trail and everything. Jack's there. We talk. He said, "Would you come and bring a word on Sunday?" And I said, "Have you got a message ready?" He says, "I do." I said, "Okay, you keep it ready. And if I show up at 10:45 at the church, then I'll be glad to tell them some stories." But I want you to get out of this morning is God knows exactly what he's doing. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what his Father was doing. The Holy Spirit conveys to us exactly what he's doing. And all we have to do is just do it. We just have to say, look, let's trust and do it. I was voted, and this I'm going to close, I was voted by my family and my friends in my early 20s to be a millionaire by the time I was 40. And I believe it's true. I believe it's true. Just before God called me into the ministry, I sold, there was one piece of property left out at the lake. And I didn't understand why that one didn't go. But a woman came by who was not a fireman, and she said, I'll give you $10,000 for that piece of property. I went out and spent this is in 1973, maybe. I spent $10,000 in one day. Now, what would that be about? $30,000 today? Probably. I remember buying a new Toyota car just before that, and it was $2,000. And so let's say it was 30. I spent the equivalent of $30,000 one day. And that, you know what? At the end of the day, it wasn't a big deal. I bought an old car, which I shouldn't have bought. I bought a used pickup truck and gave it to Mary's father. I bought a little three-wheeler for my son, Tony. I bought a colored television. I just went out and spent the whole thing in one day. In fact, it actually took away from my testimony at the fire department, because guys in the fire department who had families who were struggling, and they heard me talking about that, they said, well, good for you. We could have used some money like that. And because I was kind of bragging about, I went out and spent $10,000. And that was the best lesson I ever had. Because from that point on, the attraction of being wealthy and having all kinds of things and being able to go on long trips and that, it was all gone. God took it all away without somebody having to lecture to me. Chisholms don't get lectured to very good. We have to learn the hard way. Anyway, it's just, I want to convey to you how God just keeps doing what he did with Cornelius. He keeps doing it with us today, and he never changes. He is always arranging providentially things to happen. This church doesn't exist by chance or by accident. The fellowship and warmth that I feel every time I come in here, the sense of the Holy Spirit in this place does not happen by chance or accident. I've been in churches that have as many numbers as you have here this morning and maybe 10 times as many, and you feel like there's you're speaking to 150 or 200 or 500 ice cubes. And when the service is over, they all walk out. And when they come in, I never got in the habit of saying, the service starts, you sing one hymn, you open in prayer, and then they say, okay, everybody's turn around and shake one another's hand and do that. You know why I never got in the habit of doing that when I was pastoring churches? Because if you don't do it automatically, why should I orchestrate it? If I come in here today, I've been here for 2 or 3 years, and I'm getting hugs and embraces and smiling faces. And anyway, that go home and read Cornelius. Go home and read Acts chapter 10 and make it a part of your life. Say, I'm going to trust the God who was the God of Cornelius, the God who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit. I'm going to trust my brothers and sisters in church. And I'm going to trust that God's leading me, because I'm the living example of that. And I could stand here and tell you story after story after story after story, and mix in with that a whole bunch of grizzly bear stories. So good to be here. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son. More than anything else, your Son was so precious to you, and he is so precious to us. And all we want to do is live and serve him all the days of our life. Doesn't matter how long we live, Father. You've got that marked out anyway. And whether it's 70 years or whether it's 80 years or whether it's 90 years or whether it's 20 years or 30 or 40, it doesn't matter. What matters, our Father, is that you have given your Son to us, and you have united our hearts with his, and you have knit us together in such a marvelous relationship, and we thank you for that. It wasn't Cornelius's own integrity that caused him to go and get things right, and it wasn't mine. But you intervened in our lives, and you intervened in such a marvelous way in bringing us to Christ and saving us and opening our eyes and taking away the scales and opening our ears and causing us to hear and opening our hearts so that we'll never, ever be the same again. We thank you, our Father, for that. We thank you above all the other things that you do for us and all the other things that you give to us. We thank you for life in Christ, breath that we breathe, and everything that goes along with that. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. And all the